Our text this afternoon is Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 through 15. Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. But for the sake of context, I will read from verse 1. Isaiah chapter 52, from verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name is continually, every day is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak, behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together they shall sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard they shall consider. Amen. Thus is the reading of God's word. The book of Isaiah has been called by some throughout the ages, and rightly so. It has been called the gospel according to Isaiah. It is called a gospel by some because of how vividly, explicitly it sets forth Jesus Christ, most famously in the 53rd chapter, Isaiah 53, which speaks of the suffering servants, which speaks so vividly of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to take up that portion of Scripture in the next several months. But really, that portion of Scripture begins in verse 13 of chapter 52. Which is our text this morning, behold my servant. And indeed, we are going to behold the servant of Jehovah from this text this afternoon. But we want to consider the context in which this famous chapter of Isaiah comes to us, which so beautifully sets forth the marrow of the gospel. Isaiah, especially in the first 39 chapters, deals largely with judgment. Judgment being pronounced against God's people for sins, for unfaithfulness. But God, in his wrath, he remembers mercy. And oftentimes when God would pronounce judgment against his people, he would comfort them immediately afterwards. For example, in Isaiah chapter 10, he speaks about sending forth the Assyrians to come and be the rod of his anger against his people to execute judgment upon them. But immediately after them, he comforts them with the prophecy of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our text this morning follows that same pattern. The Lord comforts his people speaking of the Babylonian captivity, he comforts them that he's going to give them a temporal deliverance out of that temporal judgment. But more importantly, he comforts them with the hope of eternal salvation in the coming Messiah, the servant of the Lord. And as we consider our text this morning, verses 13 through 15, we will see Jesus Christ set forth to the people of God as a servant, an exalted servant, but a servant that is exalted because of his sufferings. And that is our theme this morning. Our theme is Christ as the exalted, suffering servant of Jehovah. I've gathered the following doctrine from our text, and that is that Christ, the servant of Jehovah, is exalted for his sufferings. Christ, the servant of Jehovah, is exalted for his sufferings. And we will consider this from 3 points from our 3 verses. From verse 13, we'll consider the nature of Christ's exaltation. The nature of Christ's exaltation from verse 13. From verse 14, we'll consider the grounds or the reason that Christ is exalted, and that is because he was humiliated, because of his sufferings. And finally, from verse 15, we will consider the extent of his exaltation. The extent of his exaltation. But first, let us consider the context of our text from verse 1 of chapter 52. The Lord is comforting his people. Beginning in chapter 40 of this book, the Lord sends forth a prophet and says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. This was a people that had been a long time under afflictions from various enemies, Assyrians. Coming soon would be the Babylonians to come and afflict them. You recall perhaps the instance where the king of Assyria sent his servant and blasphemed the God of Israel. And King Hezekiah had no hope in his own army, so therefore the Lord sent forth the angel of the Lord to go and smite 185,000 Assyrians in one night. This is a people that because of their own sins, because they had gospel preaching set forth to them time and time again, Isaiah, this beautiful prophet that set forth Jesus Christ so vividly to them, complains in chapter 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report? This prophet spent decades preaching unto this people Jesus Christ coming to bear the sins of his people, to redeem them from all of their troubles. And yet, he complains that no one was believing it. And because of these things, because of the hardness of their heart, judgment was going to come. And throughout Isaiah, time and time again, the Lord is warning, is prophesying of this judgment which is to come. But even in the midst of these pronouncements of judgment, he tempers it with his mercy. He tempers it with prophecies of Christ to come. And that is exactly what we have here in our text this morning. This text looks forward to that time when the kingdom of Judah would be taken away captive by the Babylonians. And this was going to be a horrible time in the history of Israel. Recall Psalm 137, a psalm written during that captivity, a psalm written when the people of God couldn't even praise God for their heaviness, for their afflictions. The Babylonians mocked them and said, sing one of the Lord's songs for us. They said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Think about what this people was going through at this time. They were supposed to be the exalted nation. They were supposed to be the apple of Jehovah's eye. But what had happened to them? A pagan king came in, took their king captive, carried him away to Babylon. And this king, King Zedekiah, because of his rebellion against the king of Babylon, the king took Zedekiah, set all of his sons before his eyes, slaughtered them, and then plucked his eyes out. So that was the last thing that he ever saw. Many of the youths of Judah were taken away and made eunuchs, forcibly castrated. And the bulk of the people were taken away, carried captive as slaves. This was a people under heavy affliction. This is a people that howled, it said in our text in verse 5. They howled unto the Lord. They cried out unto God because of their affliction and their sorrows. This is the context in which the suffering servant is set forth as holding out to this people for their comfort. A people afflicted, a people wearied, a people desperate. To this people, therefore, the prophet speaks for their comfort of Jesus Christ to come. In the midst of these temporal afflictions, in the midst of a promise of a deliverance from these things, the Lord uses these things to teach about his own faithfulness, his promise of salvation, not only from afflictions that come from the Babylonian or from the Assyrian, but afflictions ultimately that arise because of our own sins or because of this people's sins, because of their alienation and estrangement from God and being under his wrath and judgment. The suffering servant is set forth to this people to give them a hope, to show them the promise of salvation that they have through their covenant God, Jehovah, who has promised to send forth the Messiah, to bear up the burden of their sin, to free them from the captivity of the world and Satan, and the wrath to come. Verse 1, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. These words being read by the people of God at that time, being under such a burden, being under such afflictions, howling, having seen their children forcibly castrated and dashed against stones, to hear that the Lord is their strength and that he's coming to save them, these would be precious words unto them, not merely something that is Christianese, or merely words on a page. These were precious promises to this people. The Lord is now promising that he's going to rise up and plead the cause of his people. Shake thyself from the dust and arise and sit down. The Babylonians have come and taken you for nothing, and you will also be redeemed without money. The Lord looks back to that time when his people, verse 4, went down into Egypt to sojourn in the days of Jacob and his 12 sons. And then they came into bondage. And they were later on oppressed by the Assyrian without cause. But the Lord will rise up. The Lord will plead the cause of his people. And they shall know his name. And hearing of these things, hearing of these glad tidings, we hear a familiar verse in verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith to Zion, thy God reigneth. You see, the gospel, as it comes to those under afflictions, those under bondage, it is a sweet sounding word of salvation, balm to the soul. This message of the suffering servant comes to a desperate people, a people whose heart is in tatters. There's a reason why Jesus Christ teaches us throughout the scriptures that those that are poor, those that are afflicted, those that experience hardship in this life are more inclined to accept the gospel. Not always, but simply having that experience of desperation in this life, of brokenness. All delusions of self-sufficiency being dissolved makes them, by experience, more prepared to accept that message of salvation, the message that they need to rely upon another to bear their burdens, to rely upon the strength of another. And when a soul in desperation hears that their salvation freely offered unto them, how beautiful a thing it is to hear. The Lord sends forth this promise of salvation, something that will cause them to break forth into joy and singing. Verse 9, for the Lord hath comforted his people. Indeed, the Lord himself afflicted this people. But we read in Lamentations that the Lord does not take delight in affliction. He doesn't afflict for the sake merely to cause grief and pain, but he does it for a purpose. He does it that he might stir his people to repentance. He doesn't delight in affliction for affliction's sake, but we read in Micah what he does delight in. He delights in mercy, Micah 7:18. And this people, although they were wayward, although time and time again they provoked the Lord, although he dealt kindly with them and patiently with them, sending prophet after prophet to call them and to set forth Jesus Christ unto them, yet time and time again they went astray. They hardened their hearts. They stiffened their necks. But because the Lord delights in mercy, he remembered that they were but flesh. And he did not cast them off. He did not destroy them. But rather, he gave them a promise of salvation in Christ Jesus, this suffering servant, as we will see. The Lord, verse 10, hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The Lord, in sending forth his servant, Jesus Christ, puts on display his strength, his strength to save. And all the ends of the earth shall see it. And so this prophecy of the coming Messiah, this prophecy of the servant, comes to a people that is wearied, a people that is afflicted, a people that is burdened and tempted to fall into despair and hopelessness. But the Lord gives them comfort with these words. Coming now then to our text in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And from this we want to consider the nature of Christ's exaltation, the nature of Christ's exaltation. The Lord's servant is holding forth to this people as their ultimate deliverance. They're not to look upon merely deliverance out of the captivity of Babylon through the instrumentality of Cyrus or whatever it might be, but they are to look ahead towards Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the coming Messiah, who is the servant that deals prudently and shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. This coming Messiah, this servant of the Lord, is one that's going to be exalted high above the princes and the kings of the earth, one that they can look unto. The king of Babylon might be, in an earthly sense, called the king of kings for his conquering of the nations. But this one will be exalted even above him. And therefore, they can look unto him and have their trust in him. He will deal prudently. By his knowledge, he will justify many, for he shall bear their sins. He will be exalted and extolled and shall be very high. We read in Acts that God exalts Jesus Christ to be a prince and a savior, to be Lord over all. The nature of his exaltation is this, is that he, being a man, a true man, the Son of God who took on him a human nature, in that humanity, all authority in heaven and on earth is given into his hand, so that he is one that his people can rely upon, that they can look unto as their Savior. He is Prince of all, the Prince of the kings of the earth. He is exalted by God, and he will be extolled by men as well. That is to be praised by men, because he is exalted, and he shall be very high. He is one that the people can look unto, one that is strong. stronger than their enemies, stronger even than the corruption of their own flesh, their own indwelling sin. And they can therefore look unto him. They can look unto him and be saved because he is exalted. And therefore the Lord calls unto them to behold. Behold this servant. Yes, you are a people beat down by your oppressors, burdened by the consequences of your own sins. You are a people that has howled, that has wept and wailed and gnashed your teeth, that's seen your own children dashed upon stones, that's cried out unto the Lord, that has dealt with enemies that are far too strong for you. But you can look unto my servant, says the Lord. For he is exalted over the nations. He's exalted over every empire and every king. And kings, therefore, shall praise him. He is high and lifted up. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto him. The very administration of providence itself has been committed by God the Father unto his Son in his exaltation. He is exalted and very high. Therefore, this people, this afflicted people, this weary people, though they were low, though they were a small and tiny nation, not with much military might, two small tribes in the south, yet they have a king who has the power to subdue their enemies, to free them from their afflictions, to vindicate them and to avenge their blood. Their king is King of Kings, truly, and Lord of Lords, indeed. He is exalted over the nations. He is lifted up so that he can be trusted in. And therefore, his people have grounds to look unto him, to behold this servant by faith, as we must as well. We are to behold the servant of the Lord by faith. We are to look unto him and trust in him. The servant of the Lord who was sent to bear the burden of our sin upon his back, to make atonement, to reconcile us unto God the Father through the shedding of his blood. We are to behold him, his dealing prudently, his dealing this, he's called the wisdom of God, essentially, and also because of the wisdom of his work that he puts on display in the work of redemption. We can look unto him and be saved, even as he calls us to do so in Isaiah 45, to look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. The Father has given him authority over all flesh, that he should give salvation, that he might give eternal life to whomsoever he wills. And therefore we can look unto him for deliverance, look unto him for salvation, and we must. But as we think about the exaltation of Christ, we must not think of it in an earthly and in a carnal way. When we think about one that is exalted, one that is lifted up, one that is honorable in society, we think of one that has many things that are too far below him. Oh, they would never work at a fast food restaurant or clean toilets. They're someone that's exalted. But you see, the servant of the Lord, although he is exalted by way of his humiliation. The reason he is exalted is because he humbled himself to the point of death, and therefore God hath exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And so as you look at verse 14, we want to consider the ground or the reason of his exaltation, which is his humiliation and his sufferings as the servant that bore the sins of his people. Christ was exalted because he was humbled and he suffered. Verse 14, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. The Lord is comparing the sufferings of his people to the sufferings of his servant, his son, Jesus Christ. This people was a people that was marred, destroyed. They had enemies come in and deal harshly with them. The Babylonians are described as a bitter and hasty nation that doesn't have compassion on the young or the old. They would destroy children. They would be brutal unto old men and women. They came and they leveled the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed their temple. And they carried away the princes and their king captive. They utterly destroyed their city, their capital. They brutalized them. They ravaged their women. Such that they were as though a man was deformed and marred after being beaten and bloodied, even as the Lord Jesus Christ himself was. His visage or his form, his countenance, his appearance was so marred more than any man. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his time of his passion, in his humiliation, he was so beaten and bloodied and brutalized that some would look upon him and think this is a worm and not a man. Such is the suffering and the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He took on him a real human nature so that he might suffer in the place of sinners such as you and I. Such that his appearance was marred and deformed, brutalized more than any man. He took on him the form of a servant, so that his own creatures that he made and sustained, giving them life and breath, giving them even motion, would take the very hands that he formed and beat him, spit on him, whip his back. When we think about Christianity, it's easy to associate Christianity with nice, wholesome images of homeschooling families and sitting in the pew in our Sunday best, and these things are good. But at the heart of Christianity is a bloodied and bruised man, the servant of the Lord, whose image was marred more than any man. Beaten, bloodied, suffering, agonizing in body and in soul as a servant of the Lord who bore the iniquities of his people. This was his humiliation. We read of this as well in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Christ humbled himself to take on the form of a servant so that he would suffer both in body and in soul, having his very image, his very countenance marred beyond any man, and his form more than the sons of man. This is the reason that he was exalted. We read it just now. Because he humbled himself unto death, even the death of a cross, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Christ exalted because he was humbled, because he suffered. And indeed, think of it. Are we not gathered here today because Christ died? Because his body was broken and his blood was shed? And therefore, millions of people across the world gather on the first day of the week, the day of his death, or rather the day of his resurrection, remembering his sufferings. Christ is exalted. His name is remembered in all the earth because of his sufferings. And not only that, this man, Christ Jesus, suffered and died, remained under the power of death for 3 days. And on that third day, God raised him from the dead and exalted him as he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God. We read throughout the scriptures a connection between the execution of his office as mediator and his exaltation. In Psalm 45, verse 2, we read that Christ is fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into his lips. Therefore, God hath blessed him forever. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost above measure. Grace poured into his lips that he might be the prophet unto the people of God. And therefore, because he executes that office faithfully, God hath blessed him. God hath exalted him forever and ever and made him king over all the earth. And so the people of God then, and we as well now, can be comforted because we have this suffering servant to look unto. Just as they were, as many were astonished at their sight, at what ravaging was done to their nation and to their capital, so Christ was also marred and damaged, so that people marveled at what was done unto him. And therefore, he is a compassionate high priest, one who is afflicted in all the afflictions of his people, one who has compassion, being in the same nature as us and suffering such things. And therefore, we ought to think affectionately upon the sufferings of Christ. We ought to think about Christ's sufferings as a servant of the Lord, though he himself had all right to come into the world and live as lavishly as a king, yet he humbled himself that he might suffer the death of a cross. And this is what this sacrament before us signifies and seals, that Christ suffered, his body broken, his blood shed, so that he might redeem his people from the curse of the law. As we think upon these things, as we partake of the sacrament, our hearts ought to be stirred. Our affections ought to look heavenward where Christ is, the suffering servant. We ought to be mindful of the complaint of the prophet in Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report? The people of God of old, they sat under gospel preaching week after week, Sabbath after Sabbath. They heard the report of the suffering servant to come, to bear up their sins, to make reconciliation unto God through his sufferings. And they were unmoved. They heard it. They went through the routine. But that's all that it was to them. They heard it. They even affirmed it on paper. But they had unbelief. And so as we consider these things, as we partake in the sacrament, we must really believe this report. We must really believe this report of Christ, this report of the suffering servant, the one whom God the Father calls us to look upon, to behold, one that is exalted for these sufferings, one who suffered in the place of his people. We have to really believe these things. Many people on the streets of America can recite the words, "Jesus died for my sins." But to them, it means nothing. But too often for us, our hearts can be cold as we think upon those precious words. The sufferings of Christ, his death, his soul sufferings, ought to be something precious to us, something that stirs our hearts, that moves us, that we receive with faith, not merely words that we affirm, but precious truths that we trust in. We have to think affectionately, therefore, of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, especially as we partake of this sacrament. the sacrament which signifies his body being broken, how he was abused by men, violent men, whipped upon his back, a crown of thorns pressing into the crown of his head, a spear piercing his side, and this, not to mention the sufferings of his soul, his blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. We have to think upon these things and know that because Christ underwent these sufferings, he is now exalted at the right hand of God and given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And because of these sufferings, God has given him a kingdom and a reward, the extent of which is over all the nations. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. You recall perhaps in Exodus chapter 19, as Moses sealed the covenant with the people, he took the blood and he sprinkled that nation, sealing them in the covenant. But Christ, as he shed his blood, he sprinkled many nations, not only that one nation of Israel, but all nations of the earth now are invited and made partakers of the promises and invited into the commonwealth of Israel, which they were once strangers from. And so Christ, as a reward for his sufferings, is given an inheritance of all nations by his Father. He said, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not heard, they shall consider. The extent then of Christ's exaltation is over all the nations of the earth. This is why the people of God could look unto him. Because although the mighty king of Babylon or the king of the Assyrians might rise up against them, they have one that is exalted even over them. And that those kings will shut their mouths at the Lord Jesus Christ, those blasphemers. When Christ executes his kingly office with the rod of his power, they will shut their mouths at him. He will sprinkle many nations. And here also is a truth that might have been offensive, that the very nations that were enemies of the Lord at one time, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, Christ would sprinkle these nations with his blood and draw them unto himself. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. That is, if he's lifted up upon that cross, suffering the death of the cross, he will draw all men unto him. All nations are his inheritance. Many nations, it says, in that day, will be joined to the Lord and be his people. Even those nations that had been the most heinous enemies of the people of God would become his people. We read this in Isaiah 19. The very people that once blasphemed and mocked Judah, taunting them to sing the songs of the Lord, they would now shut their mouths and be subdued by the gospel and become worshipers of Jehovah through the work of his servant. This is the extent of his exaltation. And this is something that we ourselves can hope in. We ourselves are products of this promise, that Christ has sprinkled many nations. Most of our ancestors were worshiping the sun and moon and stars and stocks of wood and stones. But we are gathered as the people of God today because Christ has sprinkled the nations, calling them unto himself. And look at what a mighty work has been done in the spreading of the gospel in the last two millennium. This gospel that started off in that tiny nation of Israel has now spread unto all the earth, so that millions and millions of people call upon the name of the Lord from every tribe and tongue and nation. And this work will continue. He will continue to draw nations unto him. Ethiopia will soon raise up her hand unto God. Psalm 68. Egypt and Assyria will be called the Lord's people. The gospel will go forth with such power that kings will shut their mouths at him. Joe Biden will shut his mouth at the gospel of Jesus Christ when he sends forth his gospel with power. This gives us hope that although we might be a people mocked and despised, looked at as Stone Age, backwards bigots, yet because Jesus Christ is lifted up as head king over the nations, we can trust in him. We can trust that he will indeed put down all enemies. All his enemies will be put under his feet as his footstool. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. The nation and the kingdom that will not serve him will perish. We have a king that conquers, that goes forth conquering and to conquer. And there is no power in heaven or in earth that can withstand him. Therefore, we can have a confidence in the gospel and its preaching and in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Son of God, the servant of Jehovah, will reap the fullness of his reward and draw multitudes of peoples unto him. Kings will shut their mouths at him. Judges must kiss his signet ring or perish in his wrath. The kingdom of this servant extends over all the earth. The one that came suffering, the one whose countenance was marred, the one who cried out upon that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now is exalted and sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. All authority and power being deposited into his hand so that the nations must be subjected unto him. Therefore, we can trust in Christ. We can trust in him not only as our personal Savior, but also as him who is king over the nations, who has dominion over all things. And also we can have a confidence because of what is written here that he will sprinkle many nations, that the gospel that we preach, the gospel that we share, is something that is effectual. It is indeed the power of God unto salvation. Yes, we know by experience that oftentimes when we try to share or preach the gospel with someone, they stop their ears. They won't hear it. They think we're crazy. They think we're some religious fanatic. But because Christ is exalted, because he will sprinkle many nations, because kings will shut their mouths at him, because many nations will be joined unto the Lord in that day, we can indeed affirm with the Apostle Paul that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, a gospel that subdues sinners. Were you not also at one time hardened in your unbelief and in your sin, such as you mocked at the gospel? The same gospel that softened your heart through the working of the Holy Spirit. So too, King Jesus will send forth the gospel attended with power to subdue nations and to obtain his inheritance. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, they shall consider. When they come, hearing of Christ, they will be like the queen that came to hear of the wisdom of Solomon, saying that she had not heard the half of his wisdom. So the preaching of the gospel will go forth as a marvel to the nations, subduing them at the feet of King Jesus. This king, this servant that was exalted because he humbled himself and suffered even the death of a cross. We therefore look unto him, beholding him by faith, trusting in his work, thinking affectionately upon his sufferings. A body broken, blood shed, a soul in agony, so that our sins could be atoned for, so that we could be reconciled unto God the Father through him. And we look unto him as our Savior and also as our King, the head of the church who subdues all nations, who has power over all things for the sake of the church, that he might rule and reign and get glory for his Father. We trust in Christ as King of nations. This suffering servant is now exalted as the prince of the kings of the earth. Therefore, we can look unto him. We can look unto him and trust, resting our heads upon his bosom as the Apostle John did, having him as an anchor for the soul that is sure and steadfast. We can therefore be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the love of the Lord. And as we partake of the sacrament, we can think upon how the King of all the universe made himself the servant for the people of God, so that we can be reconciled through his sufferings. As we partake, therefore, of the bread, let us think upon his body, marred by the hands of wicked men, his blood shed by his cruel oppressors. And through these things, we know that this is the arm of the Lord being made bare. This is the salvation of God being set forth to all the earth. And our hope of salvation through the suffering servant now exalted. We can therefore put our trust in him as one who delivers us not only from our temporal afflictions, but also from the condemnation of sin. His name is called Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. We therefore are saved from our sins and from the damnation that follows from them because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of Jehovah. Let us therefore take hold of Christ by faith today and think upon these things. Think affectionately upon these things. Amen.